Let's open our Bibles again this morning to the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. In the early 1990s, Sparrow Records released a two-disc set of music entitled 50 Songs of Christmas. It included many wonderful Christmas songs, old ones, new ones, new renditions of old ones. But it also included a song containing, unfortunately, pathetic and unbiblical lyrics. The song was entitled, "He Became a Man." And the refrain went like this, "He became a man like me." Good so far. "Laid aside his deity." Not so good. "To feel my every need and all the hurts I ever knew, Jesus Christ went through to live his life through me." That little bit of Christmas heresy has not helped Christians to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Christmas. Jesus did not lay aside his deity. He did not become less than God. The Son of God did not become less than God when he became a man. The self-humiliation of Christ does not mean that he became less than mighty God. He did not give up any of his divine attributes, but he voluntarily chose not to use some of them some of the time. The Son of God has been God from eternity, and he always will be. Which brings us back to our scripture for this month, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Last week we looked at that title, Wonderful Counselor. We thought about the ways that Jesus Christ counsels us through his word, how he has revealed himself in the word of God, and how he uses the body of Christ as we minister the truth to one another, as we speak the truth in love and edify one another. But today we're going to look at the second title that is predicted for the Messiah, that of Mighty God. But first, let me say a little bit more about the man who wrote this prophecy. Isaiah is known as the evangelical prophet because he spoke of the good news of the Messiah more than any other Old Testament prophet. Hence the reason why that great symphony, the Messiah, is based from the prophet Isaiah. And so you find the repetition throughout the prophet's writings of this phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." You find that throughout all of the prophets because that's what a prophet was. A prophet was someone who spoke on behalf of God. And so when the prophet opened his mouth, he typically began with this announcement, "Thus saith the Lord." And by doing that, he was compelling his listeners to pay attention. Pay attention to what I am about to speak. As a speaker for God, he had two purposes as a prophet, two roles. One, to foretell, that is to predict the future, and the other, to forthtell, which is to declare boldly what is already true of God. His name, Mighty God, does both. It foretells, that is, It declares His deity. He is mighty God. But it also foretells, it looks forward to His power to save. He is the mighty God. And as mighty God, there are two responses He expects from you this morning. Two responses that God expects from you because He is the mighty God. Number one, you must believe Jesus Christ is the mighty God who created you. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the mighty God who created you. John 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was with God in the beginning, which is another way of saying forevermore. And He was God. He was with God and He was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Son of God was the avenue through which all of creation was made. Genesis says that the Lord spoke and everything came into existence. We have a speaking God. And so it is the Word, the eternal Word, through which everything was made. And that includes you, and that includes me. And that means then that Jesus Christ is not optional. Your response to Jesus Christ will determine your eternity. He is mighty God. He is your Creator. You and I will stand before Him someday. He made us. We are accountable to Him. Colossians 1 says it this way, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth." So once again, the Son of God is the image of the invisible God, so He is God made visible, and by Him all things were created. God is the almighty creator of life. And so the title Mighty God helps us to understand His authority over our lives. It's not like, okay, we recognize, well, God the Father is the creator and He has authority over all, but Jesus, well, you know, He's optional. We can take Him or leave Him. No, you can't take Him or leave Him. He is God. He is mighty God. He's one with the Father. He is the one who made all things, including us. The title Mighty God also helps us understand why the virgin birth was not a hurdle for God. The title Mighty God connects back to chapter 7. So turn to the left in your Bible, probably just one page, to this prophecy concerning the virgin birth of the Messiah. Verse 14, another one of those famous Christmas verses. "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." I mentioned last week that many Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah have an immediate fulfillment in that day and age, in that time in history, and also then a future fulfillment by the Messiah Himself. This is another one of those prophecies. The sign that was given by the Lord was a virgin-born son. But to understand the sign, we need to recall the historical events which brought it forth. All this took place, according to verse 1, in the days of Ahaz, king of Judah. And in that day, the 10 northern tribes of Israel had formed an alliance with Syria, a wicked nation, a wicked government. They formed an alliance with Assyria, against their own brothers in the southern kingdom. And when news of this alliance became known, it struck fear into the hearts of Ahaz and the house of Judah. And as a result, then God sent Isaiah to bring a message of comfort and reassurance to the king. God told Isaiah to take his son Shear-Jashub, which means a remnant shall return, and meet Ahaz at the washer's field, which was the place where all the people gathered to bring their newly washed clothes to dry in the sun and bleach in the sun. If your mother or grandmother hung out her clothes to dry, you probably realize that one of the reasons she did that is because the sun has a bleaching power. My grandmother in particular always liked to hang her bedding out because she wanted those sheets to be as white as they could be. And the sun can do more than Clorox. And so the people would gather at the washer's field, and there they would let their clothes dry and be bleached. And so Ahaz was probably there to protect the city's water supply. God then told Ahaz to ask for a sign in verse 12. But Ahaz said, "I will not ask and I will not test the Lord." But what kind of a response was that? It was not genuine. It was one of false humility, because Ahaz didn't care whether or not he tested the Lord. His trust was in the strength of his military. His faith was in the power of men, not the power of God. And so Isaiah's response to the king's refusal was basically, "How dare you try the patience of my God?" And instead of Ahaz asking for a sign, the prophet then said, "Therefore the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son." A virgin, or Alma in the Hebrew, is sometimes translated maiden, but almost always means virgin. Vine's Dictionary of Old Testament Words says the word Alma represents those who are eligible for marriage, but are neither wives, queens, nor concubines. It appears to be used more of the concept of virgin than that of maiden, yet always of a woman who had never borne a child. This makes it the ideal word to be used in Isaiah 7:14. The prophecy stated here is interesting because it has a double fulfillment. First, as a maiden, a young woman, and second, as a virgin in the strictest sense of the word. The immediate meaning is that there would be a son born to a maiden who would be a sign of God's judgment on his people. Verses 16 and 17 explain it this way: "For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." The immediate fulfillment took place in the form of a son of Isaiah, who had the longest baby name in the Bible. Ready for it? Ladies, you need ideas? Maher Shalal Hashbaz. How's that for a baby name? You like that one, Jimmy? Yeah, Jimmy's thinking of that one. He's praying one of you expecting moms will choose that one. The boy's name means haste, haste to the booty. That is the old meaning of the word booty. Oh, my word. I didn't think that one through. Okay. All right. So, it means get to the enemy's booty quickly, because judgment is coming. Okay? All right. Yeah, it's kind of like when my daughters started growing old, and not older, older, becoming adults, and I didn't know that the flip-flops that I like to wear in the summer in my day were called thongs. So I don't use that word anymore. And I probably shouldn't use booty anymore either. But the picture here is plundering the enemy, okay? So quickly, get in there. Get the enemy's plunder, okay? And the whole point of the name was to say, God's going to judge. And when he does, it's going to come quickly. Quickly. So, there was a glimpse of the future that was being given here. Now, since the Hebrew word Alma primarily referred to a virgin, the readers in Isaiah's day were probably uncomfortable with the use of the word in referring to Isaiah's wife. And so what it did is it created in their minds an internal tension that then would produce a longing in their hearts for the fullest fulfillment of the word. Get what I'm saying? There's that twofold part being fulfilled now, part looking forward to the future. They knew the prophecy was not completely satisfied yet, since Isaiah's son was not named Emmanuel. So the prophecy had a future complete fulfillment looking forward to who? To the Messiah. Okay. So that then brings us to the second expectation God has for you this morning. Number two. You must believe Jesus Christ is the mighty God who can save you. So you must believe Jesus Christ is the mighty God who created you. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the mighty God who can save you. Matthew's gospel tells us that when the angel's announcement came to Joseph concerning the pregnancy of Mary, the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 came to his mind, and he remembered that a virgin would bring forth a son, and his name would be Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Just think of that. Mighty God with us. Mighty God entering our world to become one of us in all ways except sin, so that he could go to the cross and offer himself as a perfectly holy, perfectly acceptable sacrifice in our place, an offering in our place. When we hear the word Emmanuel, we should think God broke into history in a way he had never done before. He broke into human history to display the glory of God and the grace of God towards sinners. Jesus could not have accomplished all of this without a human body. The Greek word for that Matthew chose for virgin is parthenos, which can only mean virgin. He drew it from the Old Testament translation into the Greek, the Septuagint. That's what the Holy Spirit used in Matthew to confirm that there was only very one strict meaning that could be the final fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. I know I'm not supposed to play with that, but it's falling off my ear. The virgin birth of Christ is a crucial doctrine. and the scriptures presented without apology. The event was predicted 700 years before its fulfillment. Think about that. 700 years. There's only one person who could have done that. See, this shouts forth the integrity of God's word. There was no other way to perfectly unite God and man into one being except that God would become the God-man. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That God gave His Son to the world in a tangible way. Didn't say, for God so loved the world that He got warm and fuzzy about it. God so loved the world that He did something. He sent His Son. But the Savior had to be sinless. So the virgin birth forever joined deity with humanity, thus bypassing the passing down of the sin nature through Adam. And Jesus is and always will be the God-man. His salvation is of God, and therefore God brought about the birth of His Son in such a way as to get all of the glory. Who else could have done that except the mighty God? It also displays His power and glory because it's the fulfillment of a long-awaited promise. The first seed of the gospel, which we find in Genesis 3:15, theologians call it the pre-evangel or the pre-gospel. It's the first glimpse that one day a Savior would come for sinners. It speaks of the seed of the woman that would crush Satan. He would crush Satan by destroying what Satan holds on to, which is sin. And so the Savior is spoken of as the seed of the woman. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Born of a woman. Doesn't say born of a woman and a man. See, Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Joseph was the adoptive father of Jesus. But Jesus had no genetic father. The name Jesus is the New Testament equivalent of Joshua, which means Savior or the salvation of Jehovah. Isn't that great? We just sang about Him, didn't we? So the baby born of Mary and the Holy Spirit was named Jesus and Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. Had He not been Emmanuel, He could not have been Jesus. Had He not been God with us, He could not have been Savior. And He could not have been Emmanuel if He was not mighty God. So I ask you this morning, have you celebrated Christmas knowing and believing these truths? I'll never forget the Christmas of 1984. It was earlier that year that I had become a Christian. I had grown up thinking I was a Christian. When Jehovah's Witnesses would come to the door and knock, my mother would get so upset. And she'd say, don't they know we're Christians? And growing up in a religious home and going to a religious church and doing everything that I was told to do, confessing my sins to the priest at certain times of the year and doing all the stuff that was required of me. I thought I was a Christian. I mean, I'm American. What else are you? You know? But it was in the early part of 1984 that the Lord opened my eyes to who Jesus Christ really is. That He wasn't just the Savior of the world, as I had grown up to understand, but He was my Savior. He had come to die in my place for me. So at the age of 19, I trusted in Jesus Christ. I believed on Him alone. Set aside my faith in my religion. And went from being a religious person to being someone who knew in his heart, based on the Word of God, that I was now right with God. And that's the only time then I began to feel peace in my heart. That things were right because God, the mighty God, had saved me. And that's the first time then that Christmas really, really meant something. I remember singing the doctrinally rich Christmas carols as if I had sung them for the very first time in my life. All of a sudden, phrases were just leaping off the page to me. Oh, that's what that means in Hark the Herald Angels Sing when it says that he was born to give me second birth. Second birth? I was born physically in 1964. I was born spiritually in 1984. Why? Because the mighty God, through the power of the gospel, broke into my life. Are you celebrating Christmas this year knowing and believing that you are a helpless sinner who needs the mighty God? Do you know this one who came as to be Emmanuel? Do you know Him as your Savior? Do you know Him as the mighty God who created you and also then came to save you? Have you believed on Him? I mean, maybe you're like I was and you're religious. But there's a more important question. Are you right with God? Do you know that your sins have truly all been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? This is something that has to happen to you and to me as individual sinners. Did you know that God has no grandchildren? He only has children. My kids will not automatically be saved because I'm saved. So just because I'm a child of God doesn't mean my children are going to be grandchildren of God, because God doesn't have grandchildren. God only has children. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking that you're going to get to heaven through your parents' faith. It's not going to happen. Never. You have to come to God as an individual sinner who understands the need for salvation and reaches out and embraces Jesus Christ as the one who came for you. Not just your parents, but for you. Is that how you're celebrating Christmas this year? I hope and pray that it is. If you want to learn more about Christ, if you want to learn more about what all this means, please talk to someone after the service. There are people in the prayer room over here to the right who would love to talk to you and show you how to become a child of God. God forbid that any of us should celebrate Christmas this year not knowing Him. What a tragedy that would be. Let's pray. And Father, as we come to you this morning, we recognize that we are sinners who desperately need you, the mighty God, to save us. We have rebelled against you in so many ways. We are like sheep who have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to our own way, intentionally turned away, rebelled, and therefore each one of us must come back to you. And the only way for us to come back to you is through the second birth, being born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, by believing in Jesus Christ. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit will apply this message to each of our hearts. May those of us who know and love Jesus grow in our worship and admiration of Him. And may those who are here today who are listening online or will listen to at some point in the future, Lord, if they do not know you, Father, will your Spirit please take the good news of Jesus Christ and apply it to their hearts and cause them, Lord, to believe on Christ and be saved. Lord, we ask that this Christmas we might truly worship the Lord Jesus for all that He is, for His glory. Through Him we pray. Amen.